I'm very, very glad, very thankful to be here today. And I was praying, just asking the Lord what He would have me share. And I feel like God put something on my heart, and I would look at it, and then I would look for something else and say, God, you know, maybe there's something else you want me to share. And you know, we did that numerous times. And I just felt like, you know, I just could not get away from this one thought. And in a way, it almost, you know, as a speaker, one of the things that is important is that you know your crowd. And so, you know, you want to speak to the people who are there. And in a way, it kind of seems like I would be preaching to the choir this morning, because you're the guys who got up early. You're the guys who got up and came here. You're the guys who have Bibles on the table in front of you. You got your phone opened up to the Word of God. You are the guys who are dialed in. And yet, I just cannot get away from this. So I don't know if this is for one person who's here today. I don't know. Maybe it's to help those of you who have settled this issue, just to have another bullet in your gun. Maybe you'll be able to take something from this morning and use it as you share with family or friends. But I want to talk about an imperative from the Word of God. This is a must in the Word of God. I was with my son a couple of months ago, and he was looking for a vehicle. And as we were looking at the vehicle, you know, he wanted more than just a set of wheels. He's got four small children, and so they were looking at something that would comfortably carry he and his wife and their four small children and my 70-pound grand dog that travels with them all the time. And as they were looking, it became evident right away that there were options on different vehicles. Some vehicles had the TV screens on the back of the seats, and that was a really good option for a 3-year-old and a 5-year-old. And you know, they really liked that idea a lot. And you guys know, when you go and you're looking at a car, there's options. You can choose to have them or not. Maybe you want to sit on leather while you're driving. Maybe that's not a big deal to you. Maybe you want the larger tires. Maybe not. Maybe you would choose satellite radio, maybe not. Those are options. It's not really an imperative when it comes to having a vehicle that will move you safely down the road. There are some things that you must have. You must have a motor.
Yeah.
You must.
Yeah.
You must have an engine.
Yeah.
Okay, you got to. And that's one of the things I want to talk to you today. And I think that this question is a question that we need to be comfortable with. It's a question that a lot of people hear talk about this, but there are a lot of people, I don't know if they've ever been directly asked, are you born again? Are you born again? And I just want to tell you, I don't think there's a more important question that could ever be asked. And the Bible tells us that this is an imperative. We're going to talk about this in just a minute. And not only is it an imperative, the Bible says that this is something that all of us, that we need to examine our hearts, that we need to check our lives, that we need to look, this is a question that affects not just our life here on earth, it affects eternity. Mm-hmm. And this is one of the reasons why the Great Commission is so important, because after we are born again, there's no other way. There's no other way to have a relationship with God, to have our sins forgiven, to have our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And people have all kinds of ideas about how to get to heaven. You'd be a good person. Well, yeah, it's a good start. It's a good start. I wouldn't tell anybody, don't be a good person. But being a good person is not going to get you into heaven. Some people believe they're going to get into heaven because of the church they go to, the name over the church. I was born in this church. My granddaddy belonged to this denomination. My parents belonged to this denomination. I was born into this denomination. My kids were raised in this church. And I was born here. I'm going to die here. And I'm just sure that we're going to get to heaven because that's what everybody in my family has done. And that is not a guarantee that you're going to have a relationship with Jesus, have your sins washed away, be separated from you as far as the east is from the west, and have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Some people think, well, you know, if I do good things, if I give money to the poor, if I give money to the church, if I, you know, if I'm generous and benevolent, that surely that'll get me some brownie points and God will understand, and I'll be able to get into heaven. I'll be able just to get right there. And I just want to tell you, the Bible says that two things are necessary for salvation. Two things: faith and repentance. Faith and repentance. And if you're thinking, well, obedience is in there too. No, obedience is a result of salvation. It's not a requirement. Faith and obedience. And faith and obedience open the door and bring me to the Savior, the only Savior who can free me from my sins, give me a new heart, and change me. Not just my hairstyle or the way I dress, but change my heart. Change the things that I love. He's the only one who can do that work and cause such a significant change that I hate the things I used to love and I love the things I used to hate. That is a supernatural power.
Yes, it is.
So, In John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, Jesus is having a very famous conversation with a ruler of the Jews. Not only is he a ruler, he is a very well-known speaker. He is, depending on which version of the Bible you're reading, here in the NLT or the NIV, says that he is a speaker. Some say he's the speaker. He was a man of renown. He was kind of like a Billy Graham or someone like that. Everybody knew about Nicodemus. He was a preacher and very, very well known. There was a man, I'm beginning in verse 1, I'm reading from the NIV. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a member of the Jewish ruling council. So he was a man who had authority. He was a man who had power by his very position. You would assume that if anybody knew about how to be in a right relationship with God, about how to get to heaven, that he would know. He is a member of the Jewish ruling council. And he came to Jesus at night. He was kind of on the down low, you know. There was a lot of controversy about Jesus, and he wasn't real sure, but he wanted to investigate. He wanted to talk to him. He wanted to see what he had to say. And he calls him teacher. He says, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Nicodemus was kind of taken aback. He says, how can a man be born when he's old? And Nicodemus asked, surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. And Jesus answered, he said, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of the water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, and this is important right here. You must be born again. You must be born again. Now, you know, Nicodemus was he was part of the ruling council. He was a part of a sect of religious leaders. They were called the Pharisees. And these, there were actually two ruling groups ruling over the religious life of the Jews. There were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees were more the liberals. They did not believe in miracles, the miraculous. They didn't believe in an afterlife. The Pharisees were the conservatives of the day. They believed the word of God was true. They embraced the miraculous. They embraced the scripture. They hid it in their heart. They knew the scripture. And so Nicodemus is a Pharisee. And in order to be a Pharisee, there were some things that were required of you. Nicodemus, he had to attend church on a regular basis. He could not sleep in, you know, because he was a little tired or because he had, you know, something else going on. This was a part of his life. He was a man by virtue of him being a Pharisee. These are things we can know about him. He was in church every time the doors were open. He was a man of prayer. He was a man who read the scriptures. As a matter of fact, part of becoming a Pharisee was that you had to memorize the Pentateuch. The Pentateuch is the first five books of your Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And so as part of this group of Pharisees, these are men who knew the Word of God. They loved the Word of God. They had hidden it in their heart. They had memorized the Word of God. These were people who fasted on a regular basis. They didn't just do it once a year for, you know, a week or you know, something like that. It wasn't just intermittent fasting, which has kind of become the rage where, you know, you have your last meal and you wake up in the morning, skip breakfast and eat lunch and we've fasted. It wasn't a fast like the Muslim community does when they come to Ramadan, where you don't eat while the sun is up, but when the sun goes down, bring out the ribs. You know, man, we're gonna eat good tonight. It wasn't like that. They fasted and they did not eat, or their diet was extremely restricted when they were fasting. It was a complete fast. It was a water fast. And he fasted, and he did that twice a week he would do that. And to be honest, that's two times a week more than I fast. I don't know about you guys. I don't want to project anything on you. You all look holy and righteous, but he was a man who tithed. He tithed to the extreme. He tithed not only of whatever finances he had. We know from other writings in the New Testament that when they would harvest their garden, that they would tithe even of the spices and things that just the smallest little thing. They were just diligent in this, all the way diligent. He believed in God. He believed in the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And going back to verse 2 in John chapter 3, he believed in Jesus. He said, nobody can do what you're doing unless God was with him. There's just no way. And Jesus is reaching out to this man, trying to bring him gently upon a path to impart an imperative spiritual truth to him. Nicodemus saying, I believe you are who you say you are. You do the miraculous signs. He recognized that God was with him. And to a man who did all of these things, a man who went to church, a man who prayed, a man who read his Bible and memorized the Pentateuch, a man who fasted twice a week, a man who tithed, he believed in God, he believed in Jesus. To a man like that, Jesus said, you must be born again. All of that was not enough. You must be born again. Jesus just laid it out. There are a lot of people who have, they mentally accept the fact that there was a historical man named Jesus. But there seems to be sometimes confusion, not so much in this group, but at times when we're talking with people, there seems to be some confusion about what does it really mean to be born again? And I just want you to know that being born again means essentially these two things that we talked about, that we've repented of our sins and we have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that there are many people who've done good things, but they have not been born again. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is speaking in verse 13. He says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many, many choose that gate. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." So we don't know how many. He didn't put a number on it, but he said there's many who are going in the wrong gate, and there's a few that are going in the right gate. And it's imperative that we recognize this and that we find the right gate. It's unfortunate, you know, that there is this voice of the accuser, and sometimes he's accusing us before God, and sometimes he is encouraging us to stay in a place where we're not really walking in obedience to God's word. He encourages us to stay in a place where we've done good things and we've kind of eased our conscience, but we've not made that step to commit my life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I'm not throwing stones at anybody. Certainly this does not happen in the churches that we represent here, but I'll tell you, I've been to some funerals, you know, and I just, you know, I believe that God, if God can save a thief on a cross, he can save anybody in their last moments of breath.
Yes.
You know, just reaching out to him, and I'm so thankful for that. But that's a risky way to live,
yes.
Guys. That's a risky way to live, and I think it's just important that we understand what God says. And I just want to ask each and every one of you: Have you been born again? Have you had that miracle in your heart? I'm not asking you if you prayed a prayer. I'm asking you, did a miracle occur in your heart? Was there a change inside of you? Did God begin something in you where he changed you from the inside out? Jesus says this again in Matthew chapter 7. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?'" And this is mind-blowing here. The next thing Jesus says is, "Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers.'" So it's very, very clear that Jesus is not just talking about people who attend church. He's talking about some people here who are actively involved in ministry. They're prophesying, they're casting out demons, they're doing many mighty works, many miracles. And Jesus said, even these people who are depending on their works and the things that they know in their head, but have not repented of their sin and put their trust in Christ, he says, I never knew you. I never knew you. So if many people, according to Jesus, if many people who are involved in active ministry are not saved, how many more attend church? And if there are many more that attend church, how many more only come on Christmas and Easter? It's a crowd. It's a crowd of people. And there are many, many people who say with their mouth, you know, I go to church. I've talked to people. When I sit and counsel with people, one of the first things I ask them is about their relationship with the Lord. And they'll talk all about, you know, all kinds of things, where they've been and what they've done. And when I press the issue, "But have you been born again?" They say, "Well, you know, I think, you know, I listen to sermons and I go to church. I go to church." And I'm thankful for that. That's a good place for you to be, where you can hear the truth. but it's important that you respond to that truth. It's important that you make a decision. How can we know if we've been born again? If there's any question or if there's any doubt, how can we know? 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, the Word of God says this, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know. So that you may know that you have eternal life. So, how can I know? Do I have to remember the date? Do I have to remember, you know, the actual, you know, the person who was talking to me and I said yes? Do I have to remember that time, that date, that, you know, this is a significant occurrence in our life, and I don't think you have to remember the date. Do you remember your wedding anniversary? Anybody here, you remember your wedding anniversary?
Yes.
You might forget that.
Yeah.
Once.
Yeah, once.
You might forget the date, but you don't forget the event.
Yeah. Right. Come
on. You don't forget the event. You don't forget what happened to you that day. And basically what happened was that your life radically changed.
Yeah.
That someone moved in with you, someone has been living with you ever since, and is living with you now. And I've shared it before, but it's just I can't think of a better way to describe it. When I married my wife, she moved in and she began to rearrange the furniture. She began to rearrange the food in the fridge and the pantry. She rearranged the stuff in the bathroom and brought a ton of stuff in that I had no idea what it even was. She rearranged my closet. She threw out clothes I liked and brought in new clothes. And she changed everything. Is there any way that someone could move in with you and you not be aware and you not know it? Is there any way somebody could move in with you and live with you and there not be a change in something in your home, in your schedule, in your house, in what you're doing? There's... If there's never been a change, I'm just asking a question. I'm not making a statement. I'm just asking a question. But if there's never been a change, is it because nobody moved in? Is it because nobody moved in? And if that's the case, then this could be the most important day in your eternity.
Yes. Yes.
The most important day, because somebody needs to move in. Jesus needs to move in. And he comes when we welcome him, when we invite him, when we repent of our sins and put our trust, our faith in him. Are you saved? When did you get saved? Are you married? When did you get married? When we give God complete control.
Amen.
You know, I come back to, there are many, many places in the Word of God throughout the New Testament where it talks about some of the change that takes place in our hearts. And this is a very, very clear picture of the negative and the positive. And Paul's writing to a group of people who live in Galatia. This is Galatians chapter 5, beginning of verse 19. You're familiar with this portion of Scripture. But this is important for us to see, to read, to know, to evaluate. He says this, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. There's sexual immorality. There's impurity. There's lustful pleasures. There's idolatry. There's sorcery. And that means not just witchcraft, but it's associated with drug use. Hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these, let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. He produces love. He produces joy. He produces peace and patience and kindness. Isn't that amazing? I mean, we normally think of kindness as, you know, we open the door for somebody, we help them out. But this is something deep and lasting that He changes in my heart to make me a kind person, not a bully, not somebody who's got to have his own way. But He produces kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There's no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to His cross and crucified them there. A lot of times people think, you know, I'm coming to Jesus, and God, whatever is in me that you don't like, just take it away. And I'm thankful that there are things that can be bigger than us, that yes, God breaks that power and God helps get that out. But you and I have a part. Yes. We've got to make that decision. I don't want this. I may not have the power to uproot it from my life, but I'm crying out to you. I need your supernatural strength and power to remove this habit, to remove this attitude. I hate it. I want to love Jesus. I don't want to live for the devil anymore. I want to live for God. I want to serve God. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, not all the other spirits that were in me. I want the presence of God. That you are definitely involved. Your will must be engaged.
Yeah. Yeah.
And there are some things that will try to come back. There are some things that you will need to act upon. When Jesus began His ministry, that we read about Him making a whip and going into the temple and driving out the money changers, flipping the tables over, just really creating quite a ruckus. You know, He just was... And you read about that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And they all talk about the same event. What's different is when you get over to John, you read about that event again, but it's at a different time. Matthew, Mark, and Luke talk about Him doing that at the beginning of His ministry. John talks about Him doing that the last week of His life as He's on His way to the cross. And some people would say, well, you know, you can't trust the Bible. It's just fairy tales and it's all made up stories. And, you know, there's discrepancies. I mean, there's contradiction right there. Three of them say at the beginning of His ministry, one said at the end. Well, actually, it was two times. It was two times. And this is significant for us because I'm telling you that when Jesus comes in and drives out things that ought not to be there, it might take a little while. But I'll tell you this about our enemy. He is persistent.
Yeah.
He is persistent. And there was a time when Jesus had to come back and do it again. He had to come back and drive those guys out again. And so since we are living by the Spirit, let's follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. The fact of the matter is we are all born going the wrong direction. If this pen were to... were to represent the direction of our life, my life. Here's the point right here. And I'm born going in a particular direction. I'm born with a fallen nature. And I have the capacity, we all do, we have the capacity to do good things. But the Bible says my heart is wicked. My heart is desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things. Who can know it? But I'm capable of doing kind things, benevolent things. I'm capable, but my autopilot, I might try to change my life, but try as I might, I cannot change the direction of my life. My autopilot is set. I have a fallen nature, and I cannot change that. Even though I can exert pressure and do good things, as soon as I release that pressure, it goes right back to my fallen nature, which looks like selfishness. That's what it looks like. And I can try programs. I can try all kinds of religious activities. I can try just 100 different things. But this is what it's going to look like. And what happens when Jesus comes is that Jesus does this.
Yeah.
That's what I'm asking. When did that happen?
Yeah.
When did that happen? He does what I cannot do. And he changes my autopilot on the inside. I am still capable of doing wrong things. Just like I was capable of doing some good things. But the fact of the matter is that my autopilot has been reprogrammed.
Yeah.
And now I don't just go with the flow. Now if I do or say something that is grieving to the Spirit of God or contrary to God's will for my life, my heart is grieved. My heart is broken. I sense that there's a break in the fellowship, and I can't wait to come to Jesus and say, Lord, cleanse me, wash me. I'm so sorry. I need your presence. It's your breath in my lungs that I've got to have. It is your presence. If that never happened, that needs to happen, and it needs to happen. It needs to happen today. We cannot base all of eternity on which church we go to, the name over that church, which denomination we're a part of. We cannot base it on whether we have prayed once a week or once a day. We can't base it on whether we've actually even read the Bible. Jesus said, You must be born again. And so I know many of you here have settled this issue, but again, as I was praying, I just could not get away from this. Maybe there's one, maybe there's more. And this is not a settled issue for you. You come here, maybe your friends, you know, brought you and you've enjoyed coming and being here, and I'm thankful for that. But I want to close in prayer, and I want everyone just to bow their heads with me for a moment. And I just want to ask every single person here, are you born again? Have you had that miracle occur in your life, in your heart? And if there's anyone here today who would say, I'm not really sure. If you just raise your hand, I just want to know who I would be praying with today. Is if there's anybody here, and if not, if everybody has got that nailed down, you're sure about that, then take what I've shared today and use that as you minister to other people. Heavenly Father, I thank you for every man in this room. I thank you, Lord, for your amazing love and your amazing grace. I thank you that you sent your Holy Spirit to bear witness inside of us that we are your sons. I thank you for men who've made a commitment to follow you, for men who testify today, Lord, that there's been a miracle in their heart. I thank you and praise you. Lord, you did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And Lord, I pray that as we go about our day, as we go about our life this week, I pray that you would be with us. And I pray, God, that you would help us by the power of your Holy Spirit to find a way to ask the people that we love, the people that we care about, how are you and Jesus doing? How are you and Jesus doing? Have you been born again? And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us as we pray for open doors, as we watch for open doors, as we reach out in love and in faith to help people and encourage people. I pray, Lord, that you would give every man here a burning desire to see every member of their family walking with you, living with you, a burning desire to see our neighbors, to see the people that we do business with, Lord, in the places that we visit, where we go to make our purchases, Lord, ways to start the conversation, ways that we can be a blessing to them and see that hunger in their heart and in their life grow because of your life living in us. Father, I thank you. I praise you for your goodness, for your power, for your glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen. 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 Guys, can I just share one more thing with you? I know that this week A lot of people are going to be watching and be aware of some of the political things that are going on. The last time I spoke, I talked with you about the importance of voting. I really, really believe that as believers, it's more than a privilege. I believe it is a responsibility. Yes. And this would be my challenge to you. This would be my exhortation to you, that you purpose in your heart that you will vote. Yes. I think it is important. One recent election, there were 23 million born-again believers who did not even vote.
Wow.
23 million who believe that we shouldn't really engage in that way. And I want to encourage you to vote. And when you vote, this is how I would encourage you to vote. Don't vote against God.
Yeah.
Don't vote against God. God is for life.
Amen.
He's for life. So don't vote against child sacrifice. Don't vote for child sacrifice. Don't vote against God. God is for marriage. God created marriage.
Amen.
Don't vote against that. You know, we've heard over and over about, you know, how the biggest threat to our country today, the biggest threat to our world today is climate change. Anybody heard that before?
Yeah.
And I don't have the time to talk about, you know, all of the things. I think it's important that we vote for borders, that, yeah, you know, there, God is the one who established nations and boundaries. God did that. And it says it in Acts 17, that God was the one who did that. You won't find any place with, you know, borders and boundaries any more obvious than heaven. I mean, there's a wall, there's gates, there's,
yes,
and God cares about who's there. But when it comes to climate change, you know, there's this fear, oh, you know, there's more storms and the temperatures are crazy, and we've got to destroy our economy so that we can save ourselves from climate change. And obviously they've never read Genesis chapter 8, because this is what God says. The last verse of Genesis chapter 8 says, as long as the earth remains.
Yes.
As long as the earth remains, there will be planting and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night. And I just, you know, people can have their ideas, but not all ideas are created equal. So I would just tell you, don't vote against God. Thank you so much for the opportunity to be here.